Morning.
Morning.
Today's scripture reading is going to be coming from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Again, that's chapter 1, Romans, verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from the faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Good morning. It's good to be back with you. Thankful this morning, especially for always an opportunity to return safely. Appreciate the prayers that went up on our behalf as we were away, and we're just thankful that we have capable men that can stand in and can deliver the word of God in our absence. It's good to see you, and it's good to see those who might be visiting with us. We're thankful for your presence, and we hope we can say something that will help you and assist you in your quest to know God better. Thankful that you've come. Always good to see Brother Mike. That's a real treat to see him here with us this morning worshiping. You know, how we get our information can have a significant impact on us. Often it is the case that sometimes we may be told something, but it may kind of fly by us. It may get away from us. It may not have the impact that it should. We know the information is true, but still, it may lack the impact that it should make in our lives. And sometimes our information as a result of that needs a backup. Sometimes we need that information to come at us in several different ways, and in hopes that at least in one of those ways it might impact us the way that it should. And so there are certain things in life. God's word is certainly true. Every part of God's word is true. And there are certain things that just tend to have a little more importance than others, because God wants us to understand it in such a way, because it's vital to our decisions as we journey through this life. And so sometimes we might say, well, God did a wonderful job in not only giving us information, but he backed that information up so that it might impact us the way it should. So I'm going to tell you something this morning in just a moment that you've heard by word of mouth. Then I'm going to tell you that same thing that you know is written down so that you could read it. And in case it doesn't impact you in those two ways, then I'm going to tell you something that if you don't get it the first couple of times, you will experience it. And so that it can make the proper impact on us. Now, Solomon conducted an experiment in the book of Ecclesiastes to find out what would make man happy under the sun. And if we would just simply read what Solomon wrote and all the things that he gave us and how he was impacted with the decisions and with the resources that he had in order to conduct such an experiment, then we could lose a lot of heartaches going through life if we would get it based on what Solomon wrote. But oftentimes that's not the case. Let me tell you something that you've heard. You've heard that in this world, things get old, eventually decay and or die. You've heard that because people have lived before you and they have kind of passed that down to us, that nothing lasts forever. You've heard those kind of terms. And so even before you ever picked up the Bible and read it, you had already heard that things in this life get old, nothing lasts forever, and on and on and on. You've heard these things. But not only that, it gets to the point where you begin to get of an accountable age and you can pick up God's word. And throughout scripture, you can read the same thing that you heard. That in God's word, he'll tell us that in this life, we can't trust certain things. We can't lean on these things. We can't depend on these things because we are passing through, and things in this life get old, they decay, and or things die, even ourselves. So it's written. But then, if you decide that you didn't get it when folk told it to you, and you didn't get it based on the word of God, then you certainly will and have, if you of any age and of understanding, you have experienced it. Because no doubt right now, many of us have things in our houses that are no longer new, but they have become old. Things that have worn out. And we still do not have the first car we ever bought. Chances are they don't even make it anymore because things get old and it wears out, it decays, or eventually it dies. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and notice verse number 17. Over time, things of this world tends to lose its power and its strength. And Paul certainly wanted those folks to whom he wrote Timothy, and he wanted this message passed on. And in fact, before we read that, Bob, let's back up to verse number 5. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and read verse number 5, if you will. Mm-hmm.
From such withdraw thyself.
So they suppose that gain is godliness, but what's Paul's response to that in verse number 6?
But godliness with contentment,
Paul says, is great gain. So true religion, piety, with a peace of mind that leads one to being satisfied. He says that is great gain in this life. And you know, Paul goes on and he continues to talk about those things that we didn't bring anything in this world, and certainly we're not going to carry things out. And those who will be rich fall into many hurtful snares and lust that drown men in perdition. So he goes on into that. But drop down to verse number 17 and notice this message to the rich.
Charge them that are rich in this world.
Charge them that are rich in this world to what? That they be not high-minded. In other words, do not value yourselves on account of the things that you have, because those things add nothing to moral worth. Zero. Nothing. And so when an individual values themselves by the things that he has, he does not recognize that the things that makes him valuable in the sight of God has nothing to do with that which he owns. Has nothing to do with those material things that he's gained. He's put too much emphasis on those things that get old, that lose their value, and eventually they decay. Well, notice Paul was telling Timothy that folks ought not to trust in things that will grow wings and fly away. Just because you have something today does not mean you will have something tomorrow. You cannot trust in riches. That's his point. You can't trust in riches. In fact, my friends, if you was trying to have a relationship with riches, you need to understand something about riches. Riches never settle down. Never settle down. They can't stay still. They are always changing. If you have some tomorrow, it may lose its value, and it may have already lost its value from yesterday. And that's the thing about riches. You consider even today, like I said, you may not get it when somebody tell it to you. Because as we're growing up, people telling us that things are changing and things are not always the same and you can't trust these things and on and on. But you know, you get to the point where you didn't catch that. And then you get into the Word of God and you read it, but it didn't make the impact on you. But now, my friends, let me show you how experience will help us, help it make an impact on us. The dollar. Has it not lost its value? It certainly has. And you know, older people used to talk about, like my mother's generation, they used to talk about what they could do with a nickel. And anyone who's of little age and then their parents, they will remember that. My mother used to talk about the fact that they could have a nickel and go up to the store and come back with a sack full of candy. And that just boggles the mind of a young person today. What you gonna do with a nickel? Well, that nickel went a long way in the 1940s and 50s, and so they were able to get a sack full of candy. Now, I turn around and I tell my children, for us, it was 50 cents. If you had 50 cents, you see, I was born in the 60s. I grew up in the 60s and 70s and the 80s, and so as I got a little bit older and we were children, we were able to go buy candy at the corner store. I mean, if you had 50 cents, you could fill your bag. Come out of there with all kinds of candy. They tell you, don't you eat that candy all in one setting, because we just eat candy and candy all day. But you'd have a whole bag full of candy with 50 cents. Now think about today, what you could buy for $100. And you take $100 into a store today, and I don't care what kind of store it is, you take it, you could be frugal on everything. You take $100 into a store today, and you could buy a certain amount of goods. But in 1960, with that same $100, it would cost you $12.46 to purchase the same amount of what you would use $100 on today. What has happened to the dollar? I think it lost its strength, didn't it? It's lost its value. In fact, in 1970, that same $100 that you would use today, you could purchase the same amount of goods for $16.37. In 1980, it would be $34.77. That would be equivalent to your $100 spent today. And in 1990, $55.94. So just about half in 1990. My friends, the dollar has lost its value. It was not able to keep its strength. And this is also true of people. Eventually, we get older, and we just can't do the things that we used to do. In fact, most of us older individuals end up talking to younger individuals about the things that we used to do and the things that we used to be able to accomplish. If I'm having a conversation with these young men here, Montrell and Brian, and we're talking about basketball, I tell them, oh, man, back in the day. And I tell them I'm back in the day and what I used to do and how I could dunk the ball and 360 and all that kind of stuff and how fast I was and how I could jump and I played this, I played that. And then they look at me like, yeah. Yeah. And you know what they're more interested in? What can you do now? What can you do now? In other words, it's good for me to talk about it because I can't do it now. So the only thing I can do is live on yesteryear. But guess what happened? I told Montrell last week, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about a little basketball. And I told Montrell, give me them knees. You don't need them. You're not using them. Let me use those knees. In other words, these knees got older. Things started to hurt. And we had to quit playing basketball. You see, everything in this life, through experience, is telling us, even if we don't get it from the Word of God, it's telling us consistently. You didn't get it when folks told it to you, when the older folks was telling the younger folks, hey, boy, you better take care of yourself. Don't do that. You know, get off your knees like that and all those kind of things. We used to crawl on our knees and we would hold the back of our feet and have races on our knees. We jump off of stuff. Older folks telling you, hey, you go, yeah, you better stop. But we didn't listen. We didn't hear them. It didn't have the impact. And then the Word of God tells us, we're getting older. We need to make sure we put first things first. Put the most important thing first. Take care of the inner man. But we didn't hear that. And now experience is telling me. And guess what? Now I'm listening. Now I hear. But when someone told me and the Word of God told me, it didn't quite make the impact. Otherwise, I would have made sure that I would have done some things a little differently. But now, experience is teaching me the same. But my friends, the Bible is different. The Word of God is different. It has been challenged in every century, yet it has stood the test of time against all of its enemies. Nations have risen and nations have fallen. Enemies have come and enemies have gone. Critics have appeared in every generation to discredit the Bible. And you know what's interesting to me about that? If you don't believe the Bible is from God, what do you believe? Some folks want to get into those discussions with you. Well, I just don't believe that the Word of God is, I don't think that Bible came from God. Well, I just simply say, well, then this is not for you. Because if you don't believe that the Bible came from God, tell me what you believe, and then I have a lot of questions. I have some follow-up questions for you. Because that means there's a lot of things that's unanswered, and I'm going to need you to answer them for me. The corroding influences of time have wreaked havoc on all things. In Matthew 6, Jesus would say in his Sermon on the Mount, verse number 19 and 20, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth. Moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think Jesus was talking about the corroding influences
that was going to happen to that gold, and those things were not going to last. Not only that, you couple that with the fact that riches don't sit still. They don't always stay with one particular person. They are not to be trusted. They move around. You can't quite hold on to them, and you certainly can't trust them because they lose their power. They lose their strength. And Jesus was talking about something that would not lose his power, would not lose his strength. With riches and wealth, people can break into your house and they can steal those goods. But Jesus was talking about a place where your riches and your goods will be protected in heaven. My friends, instead of losing your riches here, Jesus was talking about a place where you can go where you would be united with your wealth and with your riches. It's the things that God will give us in heaven. In fact, it's heaven itself. It's the fact that we would be able to be with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Redeemed of all ages. Brother Mike, is that not riches enough? Jesus even promised mansions. John 14 tells the disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, he says, there ye may be also. And Jesus even told them, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. In other words, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. And I'm going to come back, and I'm going to receive you unto myself. Let me tell you something. I can't tell you exactly what's going to be going on in heaven, but I tell you what, I just want to be there. Amen. Don't you? Amen. I heard a brother say one time, if once someone can enjoy heaven more than me, that's not going to bother me one bit. I just want to be in heaven because to me, that is the greatest of riches. One thing stands untouched, though, and unaffected in this world. One thing that does not decay. One thing that does not get old. One thing that will never die. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 35. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. My friends, the one thing, the one constant is the word of God. And we have to ask ourselves, as a generation, are we doomed to repeat the same mistakes of former generations? Are we doomed to repeat the same mistakes as civilizations that's gone before us? The one true thing that we have in common with the patriarchs, for example, is the word of God. You see, we can look in the word of God. Romans 15, verse number 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I know exactly what I have in common with Abraham. At least one vital thing that I have in common with Abraham, and he was a patriarch, and that is the word of God. Why? Because I read Genesis 15 and verse number 6, and the Bible says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see, he believed God. You know what I can do today? I can believe God. In fact, Paul talks about having the faith of Abraham, the same faith that Abraham had, the kind of faith that when you believe, when take God at his word, and then you respond to him in obedience, my friends, that worked for Abraham, and I can do the exact same thing today. And I saw exactly how the word of God impacted his life. Didn't it work out for Noah? Because he believed God. God was good. God was ready to destroy the whole world in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8. But the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And certainly that grace, he was certainly deserving of it. Because when it was time to put him to the test, and God then asked him to build an ark, the Bible says that by faith, he did just that. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he also condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse number 7. And so Noah then, my friends, believed God. He actually believed and took God at his word concerning things as not seen as yet. That would never work for a person who is skeptical and always talking about, I have to see it in order to believe it. Now, if you're that kind of individual, you would have had problems in Noah's day. Because he moved with fear concerning things that had not yet been seen. But God warned him and told him what was coming, and that man responded to God in obedience. And you know what we have in common? We have in common the word of God. You see, I see how the word of God worked out for Noah and his family. And if I would simply do the same thing, it'll work out for me today. If I don't, then Hebrews 11:6 is in the Bible. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. My friends, if you don't believe God and you don't believe in his word, you're going to have a problem. You see, they took God at his word, and they responded in obedience. The thing we have in common with Moses and the Israelites is the word of God. The thing we have in common with the apostles is the word of God. The folks in that generation with the apostles in the first century, they then were brought together and held together by the apostles' doctrine. They understood how to conduct themselves and how to handle themselves. They understood what they were supposed to be doing and how they were supposed to accomplish things. Why? Because the apostles taught them. And the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, Acts 2:42. And we have that in common with the first century saints. We are still abiding in the apostles' doctrine. My friends, I'm talking about in a world of something, in a world where everything changes, yet the word of God stays constant. It's unchanging. The thing we have in common with the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit is the word of God. Jesus says in John 12:48, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Consider the word of God and the power of his word. That Jesus says, if you reject me and receive not my word, you have one that judges you, and then tells us what judges. The word of God that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. My friend, then you understand then to reject Christ is to reject his word. To reject his word is to reject Christ. That gives you an indication of just how powerful and how significant the word of God is. Now, if you don't get that because folks have told you, maybe you didn't get that by the word of God itself. And maybe experience is not teaching you. Some folks, it doesn't matter how many ways you back up the information. They just will not receive it. Well, the word of God is vitally important, and it is powerful. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about how powerful the word of God is. And when you consider Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 12, John says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. He said, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by those things that was written in the books according to their works. How were they judged? They were judged because the books were opened. My friends, you know how significant that is? What he's telling us is just like, in other words, Jesus doesn't have to accuse anyone. The word of God is going to accuse you because that's what you rejected. And that word of God is unchanging. So if you reject it today, that same word, Jesus said, will meet you. And that's why in the judgment, he said the books were open and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written according to their works. Now, listen to a conversation or read a conversation that took place between Jesus and the Jews. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and look at verse number 45 through verse number 47. Brother Bob, read for us, if you will.
Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father.
Uh-huh.
There is one that accuses you, even Moses, whom you trust.
Wait a minute. Jesus is having a conversation with the Jews and says, I'm not accusing you to the Father. He said, but there is one that accuses you, and he says, even Moses, the one in whom you trust. Well, certainly Moses was not there present when Jesus stated these words. So what is he talking about? Obviously, he's talking about the writings of Moses. You've trusted in the writing of Moses, but had you truly trusted in the writing of Moses, it would have brought you right to me, because Moses told you to listen to me. Moses told you to follow me. Moses told you I was coming. And Moses told you that one like unto me God was going to raise up. Him you shall hear in all things. So if you trusted in Moses, then Moses would have brought you right to me. But I don't have to accuse you because you rejected the one whom you trust. You rejected the words of Moses. That's why you're rejecting me. Watch what he says. Read on, next verse.
Had you believed Moses concerning me,
then we wouldn't have this conversation. We wouldn't be having this discussion had you believed Moses. Since you're trusting in Moses, you would believe me. Read.
Well, he wrote it.
Oh, there it is.
What was their problem? It was the word of God. It was the word of God. Jesus said, I don't even have to condemn you. I don't even have to accuse you. The word that you rejected, the word that you failed to believe. Brother Mike, you know what frightens me is when folk don't get this, is they're going to be trying to stand in judgment and plead with God. You notice how people always say, well, you can't tell me a loving God won't do this and won't do that. See, what you don't understand is God and his word are the same. And so God has already given us his word. That word he keeps telling us is going to judge us. So for someone to reject this word and then get into judgment and then appeal to God on his goodness and say, well, I know you don't want to send me, listen, you're already condemned by the word that you reject. And God has set it forth so that that word will judge you. And that's what Jesus is telling the Jews. I don't have to accuse you. The word of God is going to take care of it because that's what you rejected. Did you finish that, Brother Bob?
But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?
If you didn't believe his writings, that's what we're talking about, then how are you going to believe my words? But Jesus says if an individual rejects me and rejects my word, that word is going to judge him in the last day. And that's why in Revelation 20, we see in that scene, the books were being opened. Everything and most things in this life loses its strength, loses its power. Much of it no longer exists, and so many things from century past lies in ruins and has totally decayed. But one day, all our things that we hold so dear will lie in ruins. All those things that we put so much emphasis on, so much importance, will lie in ruins. One day, the things that sometimes we think are most important will lose its power. It may be some of those things that we have right now and we fought over. We'll fight over possessions. You ever seen people in a funeral when the will is not settled and all this kind of stuff, and the parents are left some things behind and didn't know who they supposed to go to, and how brothers and sisters will fight and act crazy over these things. And then in just a few years, those things will lose their power, lose their strength. They will decay and they will lie in ruins. Maybe in the next generation, that house that you fought over will be torn down. The world is missing the message, don't you think? Things are becoming old today while they are new. Never is that more clear than in this age of technology. I mean, when you think about it, my friends, nowadays, things are already old, and yet they're still new. You signed a 2-year contract on something today, such as a cell phone. By the time that 2-year contract is up, them cell phones have changed so drastically that your phone, even though it's still relatively new, just a couple of years old, but now we've been conditioned to think about that as being old. Oh man, my cell phone 2 years old. You see, they fool us like that. You got to keep on exchanging those cell phones. We laugh at people who still have a flip phone. Does what it needs to do, but people think it's funny now, a flip phone. But listen, by the time, because of technology, by the time you get past your 2-year contract on just about anything, that thing is old. Technology has moved on, and now you have to go relearn all these new features, and you have to go get something new. So the things now, because of the advancement of technology, are new, or rather old, while they are new. But I'm thankful to God that in a changing world, where everything is changing right before our eyes, that there's one thing that's constant. There's one thing that is unchanging. That is, there's one thing that I can certainly depend on, that it's not going to change on me when I need it most. And that is the word of God. And that power that was utilized in the patriarchs' day,
That power that was utilized in the Mosaic dispensation, that same power is here to be utilized today to endear us and reconcile us to God and to save us from our sins. That's the word of God. And if you're here this morning, I've got something that's not going to change on you. If you give your life to God through obedience to his word, and you meet the conditions of those words that God has given, and you pattern your life after those words that God has given, you cannot and will not lose when you have to stand before God in the judgment when all this other stuff is gone and nothing else matters except where you're going to spend eternity. At that point in time, my friends, the word of God is going to come up big. But you first have to believe in Jesus when you hear his word. Believe in his deity, that he is God. Repent of your sins. Change your mind. Confess him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, my friend, submit to baptism so that you can identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You come that way. God says he'll save you, Acts 2:47, add you to his body, to his church. He says you be faithful, Revelation 2:10. You continue in his word. And when this life is over, heaven will be your home. Everything else is changing, but the word of God changes not. You ought to want to be a part of that. You ought to want to be a New Testament Christian, and we give you an opportunity to become one right now. All you have to do is come forward as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land, glory land way. Telling the world that Jesus saved today.